Amen. It is so good to sing together of what our Lord Jesus has done for us. May we never forget. Sometimes in life there are difficulties that come our way. Some as a consequence of our own mistakes, our own sin, our own foolishness. Sometimes we hit tragedy not based on what we have done, but maybe it's just a part of life. There are valleys that we journey through. And our response to those valleys shows how we view God. For some people, when they hit the valley, there is a sense of hopelessness and despair. For others, an anger towards God. They believe they have been serving God faithfully. How could God do this to them? And for others, a full trust in the midst of confusion. The most important thing about you, the most important thing about me, is our view of God. For our view of God will shape how we feel, how we think, and how we respond practically to everything in life. One of the most important things we need to understand about who God is His wisdom. God is all wise. Now, as soon as we say something like that, something like God being all wise, the response of some that I get is, if we're talking about the knowledge of God, why don't we stick to that? God is all knowing. God is omniscient, which is extremely important. But an application of that, perhaps we could say the next step of His omniscience, His being all-knowing, and it's extremely significant, is His being all-wise. You could be all-knowing without being all-wise, but you can't be all-wise without being all-knowing. And so this morning we want to understand what it means biblically and then what it means practically for us as we journey through life, especially as sometimes in life the situations we're in are not exactly how we would want them to be, that this attribute of God really, when understood, when experienced, when believed, will change how we live. And our goal is to always be growing not only in understanding of the Word of God, but in the application of that Word to our lives, to love the Word of God, because the Word of God introduces us to the God of the Word. And the better we know Him, the more significant our lives can be here. So first, as we have been doing in this series, I want to define that. The definition that God is all-wise, the definition of this incredible attribute of God. And as I said, it ties very closely into His omniscience. So let me first define omniscience. God knows everything that is knowable. That would be a good definition for the omniscience of God. He knows everything that is real, that is knowable, and everything that is possible, that is knowable. We sometimes refer to this as middle knowledge, the knowledge of what could have been if things were different. God not only knows everything that is knowable, but He knows every possible possibility that could have happened if things were a little bit different. When I was younger, which is now a significant time ago, there was a whole movie series out called Back to the Future. Now, I'm not recommending this movie series to you, but the premise of the movie series is helpful to us in understanding every possible possibility. The main character goes back in time, and when he changes one thing, everything else changes. And if you can even think of your own life, if you could go back to maybe where you made your biggest mistake, or maybe now that you have more knowledge, you would change where you invested your money, or how you would live your life, or how you would parent, or you just start filling in the blank. When we gain more knowledge, that would change how we would live. And if we could only go back to the history of our lives, we would be so much better off. See, God never has that. Because not only does He know everything that's happened and everything that will happen, He knows every possible possibility of everything that could happen. God is all-knowing, and that is overwhelming. And when we plug that into His wisdom, we will see that when we believe this, then His power, which Pastor Thomas will preach on next Sunday, when we understand these are attributes of God that are real and that the God of the Bible is real, then the only option for us will be to trust in Him. That's omniscience. Very quickly, now the message is about the wisdom of God, and I want to quote one of my favorite theologians, Bruce Ware, and he puts it like this: to understand wisdom, the wisdom of God, it's the application of God's infinite knowledge in a way that accomplishes perfect ends by the best possible means. Let me say that one more time. It's an application of God's infinite knowledge in a way that accomplishes perfect ends by the best possible means. God knows all, so His choices in His goodness to accomplish His best, which is the best possible, is always right. God never makes a mistake. God never says, "Oh, if only I would have known that before I made that decision." God never learns new information so He would say, "Oh, I've now learned, I will now change." He has all knowledge. He chooses the best outcomes and the best ways always. Now, this is absolute and overwhelming if we would but understand it. Let's just try again, and then we'll go to some Bible verses, and then we'll settle in to an entire book, although really the entire Bible places this on display. He has all knowledge. He knows everything that is possible to know. He always chooses in His perfection the best possible outcome. Or we could say the best possible outcomes if we think of the history of the world and of our own lives. And He always chooses it in the best way possible. Always. Now you apply something like that to your valley, something like that to your situation, then all of a sudden in the midst of hopelessness there is hope. In the midst of depression there is delight, because we can trust in the God of the Bible. Wayne Grudem, in his book Systematic Theology, places it like this: God always chooses the best goals and the best means to those goals. Okay, I hope at least we've begun to understand this, because it is significantly life-changing if we grasp it and then start to live in light of it. There's some tests. Job 12:13. With Him are wisdom and might. To Him belong counsel and understanding. We were in Isaiah 40 last Sunday and read this: "Do you not know? Have you not heard?" This is verse 28 of Isaiah 40. "The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable." Or Romans 11:33. We've been reading this at the end of each message, the series. "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments. How unfathomable His ways." Job 36:5. "Behold, God is mighty and does not despise any. He is mighty in the strength of understanding." Psalm 147:5. "Great is our Lord and abundant in strength. His understanding is," I love this, "infinite." There is no end to His understanding. And we could go on, Isaiah 55 or Romans 16. "The only wise God, the only one who understands fully." Here's A.W. Tozer and then J.I. Packer on this. "In the Holy Scriptures, wisdom, when used of God and good men, always carries a strong moral connotation. It is conceived as being pure, loving, and good. Wisdom, among other things, is the ability to devise perfect ends and to achieve those ends by the most perfect means." Packer, "Wisdom is the power to see and the inclination to choose the best and highest goal, together with the surest means of attaining it. Wisdom is, in fact, the practical side of moral goodness. As such, it is found in its fullness only in God. He alone is naturally and entirely and variable wise." The God of the Bible that invites us to know Him and to trust Him and to live for Him. The God of the Bible is all wise. So how is this displayed in the Bible? And as I was praying about where to go in this, there are so many different places we could go. The richest would be the cross of Jesus Christ, and we will certainly point there with some powerful texts. We could have gone to Ephesians 1:11 and It teaches, in Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works out all things according to the counsel of His will. And He's at work with His wisdom in all of life. Or we could have gone to Romans 8, 28 and 29, that great golden chain of the wisdom of God being applied to all of life so that we can trust in Him, knowing that those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose, can experience goodness in the midst of any valley because God is with us. But for the display this morning, we've been trying to do it from the Old Testament. If you have your Bibles with you, and I hope that you do, if you could open them with me to the mighty book of Ezra. Ezra and Nehemiah were one book in the Hebrew canon for a little while. We have separated them as they have different purposes, but this book is a powerful story of the wisdom of God. Certainly mixed in would be the story of salvation and the incredible rebuilding of the walls and of the temple, but the focus that I would like us to have as we cover almost this entire book is on the wisdom of God in the midst of all of life, as we see His plan being carried out, not only in His people and their lives, but in the lives of people around them, even those who are trying to hurt the God of the Bible and His people. In Ezra, the people of God are obeying God by going back to rebuild the temple. They had been disobedient, and God, Isaiah 10 tells the story, came and removed them from the land and placed them in captivity. And now God is replacing them back in the land and keeping Israel as a nation to represent Him and be a part of His holy plan for all time. God is involved in His creation and is working to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for Himself a people that are His very own, eager to do what is good. And Ezra places that on display for us. I hope as we read, and really whenever you're reading the Bible, you will see the attributes of God on display. For the Bible is the self-revelation of God. It's inspired by Him. He wants us to know Him. But this is so powerful. And when understood, this will give us hope. I believe this morning that God has brought you here so that you could know Him better. So that in the midst of the valley that you are facing right now, or perhaps the valley you will face in the near future, or perhaps even looking back at your life and seeing some of the heartaches you've gone through, you will be able to cling to God and delight in His goodness and tackle despair with this picture of who God is. I want to start by reading chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. Just make the statement, everything is all right. Now, that doesn't mean that everything is all right in terms of where they are, but everything is all right in terms of the fact that they now know that God has a plan for them. And this is exciting, for they were in captivity. They were being punished for their disobedience. But now God is entering into their world and giving them hope. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. I love to see little pockets of this. In other words, God keeps His word always. He gave a word to Jeremiah, and now He's going to fulfill it in the time of Ezra. The Lord stirred the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. Notice this, Cyrus was not a godly man. In fact, history tells us incredibly ungodly. But here's God working in his heart so that he would make a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth. He understands the sovereignty of God. Then he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever's among you of all his people, may his God be with him. And let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. You can keep reading later this morning to the end of this chapter, but what I want you to see with me this morning is that in the midst of captivity, God had a plan, and God is now using a secular king to accomplish His plan. He's using those who don't even attribute to Him all of the time who He is to accomplish what He wants. People of Israel go back and build a temple. where the God of the Bible can be worshipped and they celebrate and they rejoice. Chapter 2, right near the end, 68 to 70. Some of the heads of the families, when they came to the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem, made freewill offerings for the house of God to erect on its site. According to their ability, they gave. They've now been released. They're now giving. There is money. There is resources. They're going to rebuild. This is so exciting. 3, verse 3, they set the altar in its place, for the fear was on them because of the peoples of the land. They offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord, burnt offerings morning and evening. They're accomplishing what God wants them to accomplish. God is at work and He's protecting them. God is at work and He's got a pagan king sending them. And they're just rejoicing, a little bit fearful, but rejoicing at the goodness of God. Everything is all right. At least it appears so. Have you ever seen in your life the hand of God at work? And it's so smooth. The doors open, the people, even those who don't belong to God, respond correctly, and everything seems to be going in the right direction. You're doing the right thing. You want to honor God, in this case, the rebuilding of the temple. You want to show how great He is, and everything is all right. Second stop in this book, just entitled it, Everything is All Wrong. It's easier for us as humans, by the way, to remember these things than it is to remember when everything is all right. So they've come out of this land. They've come back into the land that they were called to build the temple into. They've started the building. Everything was going so well. But now there's this pit of despair that they're invited into by what goes on next. The people in the land around them start to see them rebuilding, and they are afraid and they try to discourage them, but it doesn't seem to work, but they keep the discouragement coming. Verse 4 of chapter 4, the people of the land discouraged the people of Judah and made them afraid to build. How did they make them afraid to build? Well, they abused them. They threatened them. They even would make comments of coming to battle with them. We can see this clearly pictured in the book of Nehemiah, where they even had to build on the walls with sword in hand, half defending, half working, all ready to be at war. But now something even worse happens than the threats. They send a letter to the government, and the government responds to their letter and halts all the building. In fact, says that it can't go on. And the crisis hits the people. Verse 24, then the work, it's chapter 4, then the work on the house of God that is in Jerusalem stopped, and it ceased until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. You can imagine their questions. Why would God allow the letter to get through? Why would God allow so many to be against our building? Did God really call us to build? Is God really sovereign? Is God really good? I thought He clearly called us to rebuild this temple, to be a part of what He was doing. Does God really know what He's doing? Have you ever wondered if God truly was good or all-powerful? One of the best sellers not that long ago given to me by fellow Christians trying to encourage me in my ministry, written by a rabbi, said, as he observed the world, that God cannot be all-powerful and good. Can't be. You can't see it that way. And so his choice outside of the Bible is that God is really good, but not all-powerful. He's contingent on us. Now, lest you think that's just one rabbi, that is the general view in the church today. Brothers and sisters, we need to see again what God does and why God sometimes allows what God sometimes allows, not only for the richness of the gospel, but in everyday life. Everything was so good, now everything stopped. They've left what was semi-comfortable to what is now chaotic, and the buildings have ceased to go on. How many of you have ever heard Paul Harvey, the rest of the story? See, we need to remember in the Bible there's more to come. There's more to this story. There always is, even in our own lives, if we're willing to trust the God of the Bible. And so we move on in this book. And I've just entitled this, "When It Feels All Wrong, It Is All Right." And again, I know some of you are in despair this morning. Some of you are struggling with sickness, loss, relationship crisis. And you need to hear this. Because the rest of the story, if you belong to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, is a good story. Here they are in the midst of opposition. Here they are falling apart. They respond. They try. I love 5 verse 5. "The eye of their God was on the elders of the Jews. They did not stop them until the report should reach Darius and then an answer be returned." Their letter, there's this letter that goes out. Darius responds to their letter. Read this with me. Verse 4, chapter 6. And I know we're covering a lot of territory. I want us to see the big picture. I want us to almost stand back from this book and then apply what we see to our own lives so that we're not always caught in the minutiae of detail of our life and depressed, but we see the greatness of God and delight. They send a letter, they are concerned, and now everything changes. "With 3 layers of great stones, 1 layer of timber, let the cost be paid from the royal treasury. Also, let the gold and silver vessels of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took out of the temple that is in Jerusalem and brought back to Babylon, be restored and brought back to the temple that is in Jerusalem, each to its place. You shall put them in the house of God. Now, therefore, Tattenai, governor of province beyond the river, Shether, Bozenai, and your associates, the governors who are in the province beyond the river, keep away." That's the first. Keep away. Not only keep away, "let the work on the house of the God alone, let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews rebuild this house of God on its site. Moreover, I make a decree regarding what you shall do for the elders, for the Jews, for the rebuilding of this house of God. The cost is to be paid to these men in full and without delay from the royal revenue, the tribute of the province from beyond the river, and whatever is needed, bulls, rams, sheep, for burnt offerings to the God of heaven, wheat, salt, wine, or oil, as the priests at Jerusalem require, let that be given to them day by day without fail." What just happened? Everything was all right. Everything was all wrong. And then God takes that all wrong situation and now they're back at work on the temple. But not only are they back at work on the temple, the king, who is the most powerful man in the world at that time, has said, "Leave them alone." And not only leave them alone, pay for the temple out of the treasury. And not only pay for the temple out of the treasury, but I want you, the nation around, those that are fighting Jerusalem, I want you guys to actually pay for what they're doing from what you would have paid to me. Oh, the joy this must have caused those who had been so lost such a short time before. Brothers and sisters, we should never mess with God or His people. Or, if we are His people, we should have confidence no matter who is messing with us. Even though sometimes we feel overwhelmed in what is going on, we need to understand there is a good story underneath everything God allows into our lives. Maybe we could state another way, in the all-wise context of our God. There is never a bad ending to any story He is sovereign over. There's all sorts of struggles in the midst, like these people went through, but when it feels all wrong, it is all right. Quickly then. This book of Ezra shows us the plan of God. And the plan of God is always good. In fact, we have argued in the wisdom of God, it's not only always good in how we understand good, it's always the best. He uses the best possible means to accomplish the best possible purposes because His knowledge is infinite. And His will is good. And we can trust Him. God is all wise. So how do we apply that to our lives this morning? And I know that God has already been at work in this place. I can see in some of your responses, but I want to just touch on 3 quick things. If we understand the reality of God being all wise, how does that help us? And the first is rest. I love how one scholar sums this up. He says, every day of our lives, we may quiet our discouragement with the comfort that comes from the knowledge of God's infinite wisdom. Put a simpler way, you can trust God today. I don't know every circumstance that you're going through. I don't understand how deep your valley is or intense your pain. But I do know this, if you belong to God, He is good and He has a plan and it is good. So you can rest. That doesn't mean stop trying to do what is good. It doesn't mean stop building. It means in the midst of any tragedy, any crisis, any world that is falling apart, you can rest in the wisdom of God. His plan is always best. D.A. Carson pictures it like this. He says, we, as the people of God, are a part of a puzzle. We see the puzzle. We don't have all of the pieces, but we know some of them. And we cling to them. We don't always understand. Others have said your life is like a tapestry, and sometimes all you can see is the back of that tapestry, and it's so messy, and there seems to be strings hanging out all over the place. But you roll it over, and what do you see? Well, if the artist is God, you see the beauty of His plan for your life from eternity past. This morning, God's message to you, if you're in despair, if you're feeling overwhelmed in pain, is not to play around at the surface, but to send your roots deep into the attributes of the living God. He is all wise. He does have a plan. You can trust Him. Secondly, just call this radical obedience. By radical here, I just mean we obey the Word of God no matter how it feels or fits into our current life or culture. Stated another way, when you read the Word of God, it is the Word of God, and God is all wise, so it is always right. We live in a culture that wants to shape it down and fit it into what we think is right or what we think is good. I'll never forget, there was a professor from a very good evangelical institution who said this. He said, we need to understand the Bible as a trajectory. And so now we know that some of the things it teaches is changed because we know what is good and what is not good. And the Bible did not fully understand what was good or not good at those times. And so God is just moving us in a direction. Then we need to discover that direction. Brothers and sisters, that's heresy. We know when the Word of God speaks, we have the God of the Word speaking. And we know He's smarter than us. So when He tells us what marriage is, we say, yes, Lord, not let's redefine it. All of a sudden we come to the Word of God and we say, God, if You want me to be baptized in the Jordan River 7 times, I'll do it. I don't understand it. There's cleaner rivers in Assyria. Or if we're like Abraham and He comes to us and He says, take your son, your only son, and sacrifice him. Why did Abraham say yes? Well, Hebrews 11 tells us because he knew God had a plan. He knew that his child was a part of that plan. And so he knew if he ever actually killed that child, God would raise him from the dead. Do you see, when we understand the wisdom of God, when we hear from the Word of God that the only logical, the only thing that makes sense, the only thing that is real for us in terms of application to say, yes, Lord, I will follow You. Your Word is my guide, and it guides me into Your presence, and it tells me what is right, and I will follow You no matter what the cost. Way too often in the modern church, we are matching our wits with God and thinking we're smarter than Him. That's foolish. God is all wise. Do you believe that? Well, that means you can rest in His plan. But it also means when His Word speaks, you obey even when it hurts. Even when others around you are saying, don't keep on obeying. I've heard so many times, and it breaks my heart. It just overwhelms me sometimes when I hear people say, yes, but God wants me happy so I can obey His Word. Brothers and sisters, His Word is to guide us into a joy that is in Him, not always easy, but always right. Maybe this morning you've been saying to God, I'm not willing to submit to You in that area of my life. I'm not willing to give up that sin. I'm not willing to keep loving in a marriage that is struggling. I'm not willing to keep submitting my parents. I'm not willing. You fill in the blank. I'm just saying, take your eyes off your situation just for a flash second and fix them on Him. And when you come back to your situation, you'll be straightened out. God is all wise. Rest, radical obedience. Thirdly, hope. And boy, do we need hope. See, no matter what is going on around you, no matter what is going on in your life, not only do you find rest, in other words, I can trust you, God, in the midst of this, you can also find hope, which means something better is coming. I will trust God. I will cling to Him because I know He loves me and I know He is wise and I know He has my best from His view, which is always right in view. I love 1 Corinthians 1. In this comparison of wisdom from man and wisdom from God. Let me just read verses 18 to 31. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where's the one who is wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through folly of what we preach to save those who believe. Jews demand signs, Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. A stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles, but to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God stronger than men. Brothers and sisters, verse 30, because of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification, redemption. So it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Jesus is the wisdom of God. The gospel is the hope for those who will trust in Him. The plan of God is always right and always best. Who could imagine the sacrifice of the eternal Son of God on the cross to pay the penalty sufficient for all sin that has ever been committed for all time? Oh, the wisdom of God. We need to spend less time in despair and more time in worship. We need to spend less time looking at our situations and more time looking to our God. I'm not saying your situation is easy. I know for some of you it's overwhelmingly difficult. I am saying the God of the Bible. Oh, who cares what I say? The Bible is saying God is all wise. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor, who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forevermore. And God's people said, Amen. Let's pray and then we'll prepare our hearts for communion. Father, thank You so much for Your Word and for stories like we have found in the book of Ezra and so many more. God, we confess so often we decide to place our wits up against Yours in arrogance and pride. We ask that You would forgive us. So often we feel hopeless and despair and overwhelmed and even choose sin in the midst of our brokenness instead of trusting in the sufficiency of Your love. Lord Jesus, today there are those in this place who need the power of Your Holy Spirit to be at work in them for salvation, for hope, for delight, for the power to continue on. So I pray that Your Word would be rich in fruit today. That the celebration of the wisdom of God in communion would be one that deepens our faith delights our hearts and causes us to desire to follow You with all that we are and all that we have. In Jesus' name, for your sake. Amen.